ask you continue to pray. The Lord will bless us together. Appreciate what Brother Tommy mentioned in the way of us needing the blessing of the Lord today. I appreciate so many of the selections this morning that touched on the idea of Christ our King. He is our King, isn't he?
Yes, sir.
Now, we can get so discouraged with this world, the way it's going, and although our nation doesn't have a king, we have a president, and kind of same, you know, you look at him in that position, don't you?
Right.
And when we think of our leader in this nation, I tell you, for those who love God and who love righteousness and who love this nation the way it has been in the way of honoring the Lord in many ways, we can get discouraged, can't we? We can get down in this life. But that's why we need to keep remembering that the Lord is our King. Our God's in the heavens. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's done it in the past, he does it today, and he'll do it forever. Just according as he has pleased. And so we remember then that as long as we keep our eyes and our mind and our heart upon the Lord, we can rejoice, can't we?
Yes, sir.
We can rejoice in him and what he's done for us and the love that he has for us. This morning, I want to go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. If the Lord would bless us, I want to speak about this king. You know, he was born king. He wasn't just born into this world and did a lot of things and became king. He was born king. God had that purpose for him in mind from all eternity, didn't he? It wasn't just something that was arrived at after he was here. It was God's purpose in sending his son to this world that he would be born king of the Jews. And so we want to notice a number of scriptures, but I want to read, in case you haven't read it lately, beginning in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You know, for years, I've pondered about these wise men and how much they really knew. And the wisdom they displayed in this passage tells me that truly they were wise men. Not just wise in this world, but wise in the things of God. Isn't that the best wisdom we can have?
Absolutely.
You know, we have to prepare ourselves for this and prepare ourselves for that. And we have to learn this and learn that. Listen, while we're doing all of that, we also need to be learning about our God.
Amen.
That wisdom is better than any other.
That's right. All
right, these wise men came from a long place, long ways off, didn't they? From east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king, there was already a king, wasn't there? When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now think about it, let that soak in for just a moment. The wise men, truly wise men, came and said, where is he born King of the Jews? And that troubled the one who was sitting on the throne at the time. And it was also a concern for all the people round about. They saw a star, it says, and they were come to worship him. All right, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, that is Herod, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Christ. In other words, The King of the Jews.
Right.
The Messiah. The long expected Messiah. Why was he expected? Because the prophets had spoken. Because God had sent his word through the prophets that there would be the Messiah who would be born. Bless your hearts, these wise men came. They saw a star. They wanted to know, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And so they understood. Herod and them understood we're talking about Christ, the Messiah. All right? The scribes and the chief priests said to Herod, said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. And that's in Micah. We'll get to that in just a moment. But in the New Testament, it says of what Micah had said in the prophecy, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Out of thee, Bethlehem. What did he say? Bethlehem of Judea. There was more than one Bethlehem, wasn't there? All right, in that great land, in that area, there was more than one Bethlehem, but the scriptures were specific about which one and where Christ would be born. But if you remember that prophecy back in Micah chapter 5, especially verse 2, you'll find that that prophecy said a whole lot more than just where Jesus was going to be born. Now, isn't it amazing that 700 years before Jesus was born, that God sent word through his prophet exactly where Jesus would be born? 700 years. You made any predictions like that? Even if you did, you wouldn't be around to know whether it came true or not. God can do that, though, can't he? 700 years before Jesus was born, God says where, what town, Jesus would be born. Let's go back and read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. When the wise men, scribes and the chief priests told Herod what the prophecy said, this is what they were referring to. Back in the book of Micah chapter 5, I'll just begin in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, the New Testament said Bethlehem in Judea. But here it says Bethlehem Ephratah, which identifies which Bethlehem. Don't you love the precision of Scripture? God knows exactly what he's telling us, and he tells us precisely so that we don't have to guess. All right, Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little among the nation, among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That's what tells them where the King of the Jews would be born, and that he is King of the Jews. All right? Now, so out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be born in Israel. So far we've established that this is a prophecy of where Christ would be born. But I don't get the rest of this, because I rejoice in what else God gave that prophet to tell us 700 years before Jesus was born. So out of these shall come unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth. Have been from of old, from everlasting. Well, wait a minute. And if you've got a reference Bible, then the translators put a note there that everlasting could also have been translated days of eternity. When did eternity begin? By definition, it doesn't have a beginning, does it? And by definition, it doesn't have an end. This child Listen, this was not just a baby in the manger. This is God. He's the only one that's eternal. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, let that sink in for a minute. You're familiar with that scripture. I know. I've used it many times. But the point is, the wise men came saying, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" And they knew the prophecy that said where Christ would be born, but also the prophecy not only said where he would be born, but that he is God with us. And there's other scriptures that tell us that too, isn't there? All right? So, first of all, we know where Christ was born. Where was he then? That little town about 5 miles south of Bethlehem. All right? In Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. All right? We know from the other accounts of in Luke's writings that he was born in a manger, in a stable. There was no room for him in the inn, was there? Did that tug at your heart a little bit? That our Lord, when he came to this earth, as glorious as an event as that was, there was no room for him in the inn. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no room for him even today in the hearts of many. And we want to encourage them, and we want to try to help them in every way we can. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're blessed to know that Jesus is born King of the Jews, and that not only the Jews, but all of God's people, that Jesus came into this world King, he was born King, even though he was born in a manger, even though there was no room for him in the inn, it didn't change anything about the purpose for which God sent him into this world, because he came to save his people from their sins. He didn't have to be born in splendor. He didn't have to have the nicest things upon the face of this earth. He came in the way that God intended for him to come, and he accomplished what the Father sent him to do, to save his people. Not try to, not make a way to, but to save his people from their sins. That's what the angels told the shepherds, wasn't it? All right, so he's born a Savior. What he told the shepherds. The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so as we think about where he was born, where he was at that point when he was born into this world, where was he before then? We talked about the fact that he's God manifest in the flesh. So where was he before then? He was with the Father. Now, isn't that what John tells us in the Gospel according to John, the very beginning of it? In the beginning was the Word. That word has a capital W in it, if you look in your Bible. Okay? So it's referring to a person. Not the spoken words of God, but a person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. John goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you keep reading and you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word, that which was with God in the beginning, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was with the Father in the beginning. From all eternity. The Ancient of Days. All right? So when we think about his goings forth, when Micah spoke about his goings forth, was from eternity. Okay? But that there came that time when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we see him, and there, we got glimpses in the Old Testament of this prophecy. We've got glimpses of the birth of Christ and the details that we have about him. Isaiah 7:14, probably the strongest Old Testament passage we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And you know what Emmanuel means, don't you? God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right? So he was with the Father in the beginning, but he had that time, when Paul would write to the churches at Galatia, Galatians 4:4, he said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Oh, as we think about the fullness of time. So we see God's eternal purpose in sending his Son into this world. Not just any baby, but God manifested in the flesh. We see other glimpses. The book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, when Jacob was giving prophecies concerning his 12 sons, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." All right? And we understand Shiloh representing the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. If we would follow the story in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born, and he told the wise men to go find the child and come back and tell him, he says, so I could go and worship him also. You know the story. Herod had no intentions of worshiping him, did he?
No, sir.
Because he was troubled by this message. That where is he born king of the Jews? As a matter of fact, when you look beyond Herod to the devil himself, you'll see that all down through time, even though God had purposed to send his Son to save us from our sins, the devil, and there's evidently places in Scripture where you see that the devil tried to stop that from happening. That's right, and this is one of the latest attempts at the birth of Jesus, okay? So Herod put forth a commandment that all the babies 2 years old and younger should be put to death. Well, Herod was used, but you see that the devil was at the heart of that, wasn't he? The devil wanted that. Put all those babies to death. Stop the Messiah from coming into this world, all right? The scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. My point is, when Herod made that decree to put all those babies to death, he had the power, he had the scepter, he had the authority to put those children to death. But by the time it came for Jesus to be crucified, the Jews didn't have that authority any longer. The scepter had departed from Judah. We see a fulfillment of that prophecy concerning Shiloh, that it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born, Herod, the king of the Jews at that time, he had the authority to put him to death. By the time it came to crucify Jesus, they had to hand him over to the Romans to do that. The scepter had departed from Judah, and the lawgiver from between his feet, because Shiloh had come. The Lord Jesus Christ had been born into this world, the king, he that was born king of the Jews. Also in Isaiah, we quoted from Isaiah 7:14, we saw a glimpse of the prophecy of the birth of Christ, that he would be born of the virgin. We saw that his name would be Emmanuel, which is God with us. We noticed Shiloh being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you continue in Isaiah, We quoted from Isaiah 7, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, another very famous passage from the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the interest of time, I'll just start in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All right? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's what a king does, isn't it? He rules. All right? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? You know, these words were penned 700 years before Christ was born. God was telling us through the prophet Isaiah how wonderful he would be. And oh, if we understand what he did in saving us from our sins, yes, we can call him wonderful. We can sing praises unto his name because he is so wonderful. Not only in the saving us from our sins, but every day we live, we need his help. We need his blessings. We need his mercy. We need grace every day we live. And we receive it for Jesus' sake. All right? His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Counselor. We need his counsel, don't we? We need this word of God. This word of God is the best counselor there ever has been, ever will be. There's times when we consult people of this world for counseling and so forth, and no doubt there are those who have some experience in matters that we can go to them and we can benefit from their counsel. But this word, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy saying it was a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Anything that you need to do in this life that would be honoring to the Lord, this word can counsel us in it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the counsel of God because he's the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Wonderful counselor, the mighty God. You know, there are many, many people within the general heading of Christianity today that do not see Christ as equal with the Father. You know, they think he's less than the Father. Bless your hearts, he's God. He's the Word of God manifest in the flesh. He said, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. He's God. This little baby that was born in Bethlehem is God. Manifest in the flesh. Oh, as we think about, and I know that the Trinity, when we think about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's hard for us to, in our mind, grasp just what all that means, because we have the tendency, well, if it's the Father and the Son and the Word and the Holy Ghost, then we have this tendency to want to separate them out. But there is no separation with them. They have different office works, but they're one God. You know, I might be a husband and a father and a grandfather and many things, but I'm one person. And God is the same way. God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. One in essence, one in purpose, one in love, one in mercy, one in grace. But they're office works. There was an office that the Son had to fulfill in coming to this earth and accomplishing the saving of God's people from their sins. So yet, Isaiah could speak of him as the mighty God. So it's wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. The eternal nature of Christ, just as it is with the Father. The provisions that we need from God, everything we get comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of peace. The peace that we need with God, and he's the prince of it. He's the one that secured it for us. All right, and there's so much more we could say about that. But listen to the next verse. Of the increase, I'm still in Isaiah chapter 9, now verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, it didn't just say there's no end to his throne. This says there's no end to the increase of his peace and of his government and peace. There shall be no end. Oh, bless your hearts. He's reigning. He's ruling. He's ruling in the hearts of his people. He's sending his spirit into the hearts of his people, quickening them from a death in sin to a life in Christ. Oh, we can just think about of the increase of his government of peace, there shall be no end. Now listen, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now that's king. That's our king. And we can rejoice in our king, all right? Henceforth, with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, that's a God of endless supply. He has the power, he has the resources, he has the desire to accomplish his will. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now you read a verse like that, and you understand that God does his work in power. He is not limited by what man will let him do. He accomplishes his will. As Nebuchadnezzar found out, he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? God will perform his will. And so as we look at these Old Testament passages concerning the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the fact that he was born King of the Jews. Now he mentions in this passage, in what we just read to you, the throne of David. The throne of David. God had made a promise. Now I won't take time to go back and read some of those, but God had made a promise to David that there would be one who would sit on the throne of Israel of his lineage until Christ came. All right? That was a promise he made to David upon his throne. Now, as we're examining these prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and we mentioned the fact that in the days of Herod, when he put out that decree to have all the babies 2 years old and younger put to death, trying to destroy this child, there were other times where Satan tried to do that to the utter destruction. Now, with regard to this promise, God had made a promise to David that upon his throne there would not cease to be one to reign of his lineage until Christ came. If you've read your Old Testament, you know there was a time when Satan was at work again, and he tried to destroy that promise. Remember? God made the promise that there would not cease to be one on the throne of David's lineage till Christ came. When you go back to 2 Chronicles, and I don't have time and hope you won't take the time right now, we'll listen to the message right now, but when you go home, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, that promise to David that he would not fail, that there would not fail to be one of his seed upon the throne of Israel till the coming of Messiah. In 2 Chronicles 22, I don't want to get bogged down in a lot of details, but there came a time when there was an uprising, and there was a woman by the name of Athaliah that after her son, who was on the throne, was killed, then she set out to kill all of the babies of the royal seed. And if she had been completely successful, then this promise that God made to David would have been thwarted. Do you know how close she came to ending that promise that God made to David? Do you remember how many were left of the seed royal, those of the children of that king who had right to the throne? There was only one baby left. And I believe it was either his sister or his aunt. I haven't read that lately, but she took that baby and hid that baby for 6 years. He was the only one on the face of this planet that could fulfill that promise that God made to David, that there would be one of his seed that would sit on the throne. They hid that baby for 6 years. And then those who were faithful to God, they took him then and anointed him king at the age of 6 years old. Now, there's not a whole lot a six-year-old would do in the way of the affairs of a king. But God's promise remained. Do you think there was some providence of God in preserving that little child? Yes. The reason I'm going through all of this is because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born into this world, was not just some baby in a manger. He's our God. He's our Savior. He was born King of the Jews. All right? And it wasn't that he became king, but God purposed for him to be king, and many promises had been made and many prophecies had been declared down through the generations of time. And Jesus, when he was born into this world, was the fulfillment of those prophecies and the promises of God. Because he was born according to the purpose of God, God's eternal purpose in sending his son into this world to save his people from their sins. And so this is the King of Israel. This is our Messiah. This is the messenger of the covenant, as Malachi spoke of, as he would come to save us from our sins. The fulfillment of the Old Testament. We also see that as this baby came into the world, he was born King of the Jews, but even at his birth, there was mention of the fact that he would die. And the reason was because that's the very purpose that he came into this world. You know, when Simeon came, when he was came to the temple to be dedicated by his parents, and Simeon said to Mary, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." There's a brief reference there to the time that Jesus would go to the cross and be nailed to that cross, and Mary would be standing there at the foot of that cross, seeing her little baby being crucified. But that's what he came to do, was to save us. And that's how he came to do it. And as a matter of fact, this would be the last blood sacrifice that God would ever honor. All those hundreds of years where the old law service had been in place, and the animal sacrifices, and those sacrifices being offered time and time and time again to remind God's people the need for atonement for sin. But if we come to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But every time they pointed us forward to the time that the true sacrifice would come into this world and save us from our sins. And that little baby God with us. When he came to this earth, he came for that purpose. And like I said, his blood would be the last blood sacrifice that would be accepted before God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're no longer talking about the baby in the manger. We're talking about him that was born king of the Jews and what he came to do and what he would accomplish. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." We hate to think about what Jesus had to suffer on our behalf, but it was necessary. There was no other way that we could be saved from our sins. And so he says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." See what that said? He obtained it. He didn't make a way. He didn't just do something that if you would accept it, it could be yours. He obtained it. All right, he obtained eternal redemption for us. And then if you go over into Hebrews chapter 10, the next chapter, in the interest of time, we'll start at verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." Now that's a mouthful. "After he had offered one sacrifice." That was the sacrifice of himself, wasn't it? See, he was the sacrifice. He was the priest. He offered himself, and he was the sacrifice. When he had, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, you know, unlike the Old Testament priests that offered their sacrifices daily and many times throughout the day. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. The sacrifice of himself. He was not offering himself to man, he was offering himself to God. And in Isaiah, if you go back again, Isaiah 53, it says, speaking of how that God would look down, in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of the Lord, being the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was on the cross, the Father looked down upon him. Isaiah said, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." One sacrifice was all that it took for him to satisfy God's holy demands. And listen, again, he offered himself to God, and God accepted that sacrifice. God was pleased. God was satisfied. All right? So, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now notice that said he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me ask you something. We're talking about the king. We're talking about the king of the Jews. Do you realize that while Jesus was here, he didn't sit on a throne, but he's born king. He didn't sit on that throne until he had done what the Father sent him to do. When he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, one sin forever, that's when he could sit down upon his throne. at the right hand of God. Now he's reigning. You know, I mentioned earlier, let's go to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We mentioned that the promise that God had made to David, that there would be one upon that would sit upon the throne of his lineage. All right. Acts chapter 2. Let's go to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the prophet patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. All right? Now, there's a lot of people in the world today that's waiting for Christ to come back here and sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years. I'm showing you here that God, through his purpose and what he sent his son to do and what Jesus accomplished, that Jesus is raised up and sitting on his throne right now. We're not waiting for him to come back to sit on a throne. He's sitting on a throne right now. Because it says, if we keep reading in Acts chapter 2, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Okay. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we're all witnesses. Now listen, God raised him up from the dead to sit on that throne, after he had made that one sacrifice for sins forever. After he had gone to the cross, after he shed his precious blood, after he was buried for 3 days and 3 nights, God raised him from the dead. And after he had appeared to his disciples over the space of 40 days, teaching them concerning the kingdom of God, he ascended back into heaven. And he is seated on his throne today. He will be there forever. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's not going to bring him back to sit on that throne. He raised him up from the dead. By his resurrection, he raised him up to sit on that throne. And he's seated there. And we're waiting for the time that he'll come back to this earth. And when he comes back, he's not coming back as the meek and lowly Lamb of God. He's not coming back as the Lamb. You know that John was able to point his finger at Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's not coming back as the Lamb of God. He's come one time. He did that. He put away our sins. And when he comes back this time, it's going to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. He's coming. That's the purpose he's coming back. But bless your hearts, he's seated on his throne right now, and he's reigning. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. So when those wise men came saying, "Where is he king that is born King of the Jews?" The prophecy told them where to look, to where they would find him at that time. We've noticed through other prophecies where he had been throughout the ages of time, as the Word of God, and many of the things that was spoken of him concerning the Word of God. We've noticed where he is today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us. When we pray to God, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because every blessing we receive is for his sake. It comes through him. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And there's a large host of people among the Christian denomination today that thinks you pray to some intercessor, some patron saint to this and patron saint to that. Listen, as we just quoted, there's one intercessor between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I've shared with this before, but when we lived in St. Louis and I worked for this company, and a lot of folks were of that persuasion as far as their religion. And one day I was going through some particular trials, and one of the secretaries there said, "Well, I'll pray to the saint somebody. I don't remember now just which one she mentioned to intercede for you on that account." I told, and I was nice about it, but I told her, "You know, I appreciate that, but I think I'm persuaded that we have a direct line to the throne of God, to the Son of God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That one intercessor between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So we've noticed how he came, where he was born, what the prophecy said about him, where he is today. But I've got one question in closing. And there's, I'm sure, a host of other scriptures that we could have gone to talk about this. But I got one more question for you. We've talked about where he is today as far as seated at the right hand of the Father on his throne. All right? But where is he in your life? Where is he in your life today? You see, he gives us his spirit in the new birth. He takes up his abode in our heart. Is there room for him in your life?
They've got to be.
When he was born into this world, there wasn't room for him in the end. But how is it? You know, we know he has all power. We know he accomplished the will of the Father. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have that relationship by his choice of us before the foundation of the world, by the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from God. But how is it when it comes to fellowship with him? Nothing can sever the relationship. We're eternally secure in the finished work of Christ. But what about the relationship? What about, I'm not in a relationship, the fellowship. The fellowship and communion. We say the words of how wonderful he is and how glorious he is and all that he's accomplished for us. And I know that we're well-meaning. But when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, somebody watching our life today, would they see him as the king of our life? Would they see him as the king of our choices?
We hope so.
You know, he's our Lord, isn't he? Nothing's going to change that. He is our Lord. But Lord means supreme authority. So in the practical realm of our life, does he have supreme authority? Or do we want to retain that for ourselves? Do we want to make our own choices? Do we want to do our own thing? Or are we interested in saying, if that's what the word of the Lord says, that's what we're going to do? He is our glorious King. He came gloriously the first time. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. He arose gloriously and has ascended back into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And someday he's coming again in glory, isn't he? And I don't know when that'll be. You know, it's very possible that none of us in this room will be alive when he comes again. I mean, it's already been 2,000 years. It could be another 2,000 years very easily, couldn't it?
That's left up to him.
That's right. But we don't worry about whether he will come. We just don't know when it's going to be. But when he comes, bless your hearts, he'll come in the glory of the Father. And he'll come gloriously. And he'll come to gather us up and take us home to be with him. I don't know when that's going to be. But, you know, I'm interested in what's going to happen today and tomorrow and the next day and the next. And I'm not waiting for him to come again to ascribe glory to his name. I want to do that every day I live. I want to serve him every day we live. I want to rejoice in knowing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's King of my life and he's Lord of my life. That is how we'll bring glory and honor to his matchless name until he comes again. Because when he comes again, we're going to be changed and fashioned like in his glorious body. Our hearts are going to be changed. Our tongue is going to be changed. We're going to be able to praise him perfectly in that world. But we could sure do a better job of it now while we're waiting for him to come again. May God help us as we rejoice that he was born King of the Jews. May we rejoice that he is our King now and that he's coming again, and every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess. You know, every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. Right? Aren't you looking forward to that? You know, and there's something in you that just rejoices to know that there's coming a time when every knee shall bow to our King. It may not be in humble submission and love, but it will be in submission, won't it? It will be. Oh, may God help us to rejoice that yes, he is our King. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But may we live our lives each day to show forth the glory of this King over our lives and our choices, that we can truly honor and praise him while we live here below. May God bless you, is our prayer.
You think about people going to men to get advice or to get them to tell them stuff, when all they got to do is talk to God.